be Exodus 20, verse 13, if you want to turn there. Well, suicide, of course, is the ending of one's own life, one who takes his own life. And the one who does that has concluded that his life should not continue. And usually it's because of despair, of circumstances in their lives that brings them to that decision. And what does the Bible say about this? We're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about the solution. What should one think if someone contemplates, get into a state of mind or a circumstance in their life where they're thinking about it, contemplating taking their own life? How should they think? And what can we do to bring to their attention some things that will help them to make a different decision? Before we look at Exodus 20 and verse 13, I want to look at some factoids, some suicide facts. And one is that suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. for all ages. Suicide is the 3rd leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds in America. Each year, 44,193 Americans die by suicide. And there's one death by suicide in the U.S. every 12 minutes. So it is indeed a serious problem, a prevalent problem in our country. The rate of suicide is highest in middle age, white men in particular. Over 50% of all people who die by suicide suffer from major depression. If one includes alcoholics who are depressed, this figure rises to over 75%. And so it is a problem in this country, and as a matter of fact, in some ways I think this country has a higher suicide rate than in many other countries. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Turn to Exodus 20 and verse 13. This is, of course, in the Ten Commandments. And it says, we're going to be looking at the New American Standard translation tonight. You shall not murder. Now, murder, of course, is the taking of innocent life. And we usually think in terms of killing someone else, shedding the blood of someone else. And that's unlawful. That is something the Lord has commanded against. The illicit destruction of the human life is a serious matter. It's a violation of God's law. Someone say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New? Well, this is repeated in the New. Just one passage in 1 John 3 and verse 15. This is not a part of the chain. John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So murder is wrong. Well, is that true of one who takes his own life? And I believe it is, because when you look at the reason why murder is wrong, or one reason it is wrong, it would be also true of one who would take his own life. So in the margin of Exodus 20 and verse 13, write Genesis 9 and verse 6. And then turn over to Genesis chapter 9. This passage is talking about the punishment of the murderer, the one who sheds man's blood. His blood is then to be shed. He's to be held accountable for that. Beginning with verse 5, it says, surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. You know, there's something special about mankind. You know, we don't have the same laws. We even recognize this ourselves. There's a difference in killing animals and killing a human being. who go out and kill deer, we don't see it in the same way as someone who would hunt down a person and then kill them. And this is the reason. For in the image of God, He made man. We're special. And therefore, to go and to take the life, to choose to take the life of another human being, is a violation of God's law, even to the point the Lord says that by your blood, by man, your blood then should be shed. And capital punishment is ordered by God in these cases. So, I'm made in the image of God. I'm special. God has a purpose for me. And so for me to take my own life would also be committing murder. It would be doing that which would be a violation of God's will. And so it makes it a serious matter. And that's something that every person needs to understand. No matter what circumstances you may find yourself with, it's just so terrible that you feel like that my life is not worth living. I want to get out of here. You need to understand that we're made in the image of God and God has put us here for a purpose. I don't have this up on the screen, but think about some examples of those who wanted to die, who wished they were dead or not alive. For example, Job. You know the story of Job and the horrible things that came to his life, losing his possessions, his children, also his health. In Job 3, verses 3 and 4, Job says, I wish I'd never been born. He basically is saying, I wish I was not alive. He was down to that point. But it's interesting that he did not consider the committing suicide, though. There's one thing that Job, you never find, where he thought, you know, I have the right to take my own life or even considering the possibility of taking his own life. He never lost his faith in God, and therefore he understood that this is not that which the Lord would want him to do. And also there was Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. This was after he had successfully proven to Israel that Jehovah is the true God and not Baal. And after that, the queen Jezebel threatened to kill him and says, you're going to die. And remember, he fled into the wilderness. And you know what he prayed for? He prayed that he might die. Matter of fact, he prayed that God would take his life. He was depressed. And God said to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then he gave him work to do. He says, get up, send him to anoint Jehu, the king of Israel, and also Elisha, the prophet. But Elijah, why did he get down? Well, he felt like that there was no hope for him. He was going to die. He was the only one that had not bowed his knee to Baal. He was the only faithful one in Israel. He had not evidently not been successful in getting the hearts of the people turned around. He thought, might as well not even live. But you know what's interesting about that? He never did consider taking his own life. But another thing about this is that Elijah was wrong about that. There were 7,000 that had not bowed their knees to Baal. And God did have work for him to do. In other words, he had forgotten about what his purpose was and that God was still in control. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through the lesson tonight. But the point I want to emphasize here is that these men who did not want to live, they did not consider the possibility of taking their own life. They knew that was not the solution. Well, in the margin of Genesis 9 and verse 6, what we're going to emphasize here is the fact that God is going to always be with us through whatever difficulties we may find. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, God had promised to be with the children of Israel when they came into the promised land to conquer the land of Canaan. Here he says he would not leave them nor forsake them. And this is the reason he tells them to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, that is, those in the land of Canaan. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. And that's what God has promised. He promised that to the children of Israel. Whatever their circumstances they were going to encounter as they went into the land of Canaan. God was going to be with them. He would not fail them nor forsake them. And also in the margin of Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, write the reference Hebrews 13 verse 5. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Let's look at Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We can have confidence that the Lord is always going to be there, that he will never leave us nor forsake you. Look with me also in the margins of Hebrews 13 verse 5, write Psalm 50 and verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. And then turn over to Psalm 50. Are you in trouble? Here's a person in trouble. He is in despair, thinking that his life is not worth living. The psalmist says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. If you're in trouble, God wants to hear from you. He wants you to call upon Him in prayer. And so we have a God who says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and He calls upon us to pray to Him and to ask Him to be with us and to help us through the trials and the difficulties. Turn to 462 in your song books, the song, God Will Take Care of You. God has promised that He will, and we need to have that well established in our hearts. Robert.
Me. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast. God God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
These passages that we've been looking at tell us that God will take care of us. And there are times, as is indicated in the song, that they are tests. The trials that we go through will be tested. That's what God allowed Satan to do to Job, was to test his faith. The question I want to ask is, do we believe this? And I know we say, yes, I believe in God, and I do trust Him. But where true faith is shown is when we're truly tested. And that's when we face situations like Job did. We face situations of where we think, you know, I don't know if I can handle this. And we know that God has said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation or any trial that's overtaken you, such as what man can bear. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, do I believe that? Do I trust God? And so as we go through these passages, we have to ask ourselves, you know, do I really believe this? And what the Lord is saying to us, whatever we find, circumstances we find ourselves in, we know we can trust Him. We know that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know that He'll always be there. We know that He cares. In this margin of Psalm 50, verse 5, 15, write Psalm 77, verses 7 through 15. And then turn over to Psalm 77. Now this psalm here, in Psalm 77, it begins with one who is afflicted. He's lamenting over his affliction. It's a lament of some afflicted person who complains of God casting them off. But then in the middle of the psalm, he then remembers something. Look at beginning with verse 7, Psalm 77. He says, will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Have you ever felt that way? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Notice beginning with verse 11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will not only remember, I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who makes wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob. He then, being in despair, turns to remember God and His deeds. And then he says, I will meditate on your works. Now let me ask you, how was that done? Maybe how did this one? We don't know who it is. But how would he remember and meditate? Well, one way it might be that he would remember things that God had done for him in his life. But I suggest it was not only that, it would also be as he would meditate on God's power, God's greatness, the God who does works of wonder, as he is reminded of what he would read in Scripture. of what God had done in delivering them out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, and all the things that God did in taking care of His people in the wilderness, and then giving them the land of promise. We have that too. We have that upon which we can meditate. You are the God who works wonders in faith. We're going back to faith again. We believe this. We believe God did this. That's the God that we serve. And so what he does when he thinks of God is forgetting him, God's no longer there. And there are times we may think that. We need to remember and we need to meditate on this God, that he truly is one who cares, and that gives us hope. And so turn to number 478. The Lord has been mindful of me.
Though I through the valley of shadow or mountain or troubled sea, and oft in the darkness have traveled, the Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. Much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all I have given, the Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. I'm rich, I am saved, I am happy. I've health and prosperity. I've friends, I have doors ever open. The Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name.
You would, in the margin of Psalm 77, write Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 91. Verses 1 and 2. And turn to that passage. Before we read this, you know, we were thinking about Job earlier and Elijah. And they both had these trials and difficulties, but they were momentary. Eventually came out of that. You know the story of Job. God blessed him greater than with blessings far greater than what he had before. And Elijah, he didn't die. He went out and he did the Lord's work. And we've all been through crisis, haven't we? I think all of us could say that we've been through crisis in our own life, and we're still here. And we still have hope. And the Lord brought us through it. And we're mindful of those things. And we need to keep that in mind when we go through such difficulties. We think, the Lord can't bring me through this, or I can't get through this. And we may even think the Lord can't do it. But He can. He is all powerful. And we need to believe that whatever His will is, that it will be done and He will bring us through these things successfully. Here in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, Whatever troubles we may encounter, God will be our deliverer. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Keep that in mind. That's the God that we have faith in. It is the God that is our refuge, our fortress. He is the one in whom we trust and know that He will provide us with whatever protection that we need. And so turn to number 363. Mike, 363.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh the burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Yes, He hideth our life in the depth of His love. We can be assured of that. In the margin of Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, write Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. And then turn over to Jeremiah 33. Remember, Jeremiah was prophesying just prior to the captivity and during the captivity, as the captivity began. As a matter of fact, here judgment was already coming upon Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah was in prison at this time. And what does God tell him to do? Here, beginning with verse 3, the Lord says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me and I will answer you. You know, what happened in this case was, as you read on here in Jeremiah chapter 33, is that God did show him what God was going to do. And that is that He was going to bring him out of captivity. Captivity had begun. Their houses had been destroyed. And no doubt many were in despair. But He says, call upon me, and I will answer you. And he told them that they're going to return from this captivity, and God would then bless them. Now, you might say, well, when I pray to God, He doesn't give me that audible response or give me a response by telling. Well, but He does give us a response in His Word. And what He says in His Word is, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you through this, and I will bless you. There are blessings. I don't know what that is beyond. I do know this, that is, in this life, the Lord has His plans, and He knows that I can endure whatever I go through. But I do know this, that if I die, that I go to be with the Lord. There's eternity. There are the blessings of all eternity. And the Lord has told us that, and He has promised that to us. And so, cry upon Him. Call upon Him. He says, I will answer you, and I will respond. Also in the margin of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, right, Lamentation 3, verses 22-24. Remember, Lamentation was written at the time of captivity. Jeremiah is said to be the writer of Lamentations. And what he's assuring those who are going through some very difficult times is that God would not cast them off forever. He says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. Notice the words, never cease, never fail. Sometimes we think, you know, where's God's grace? Where's God's loving kindness? Where's His compassion? I'm hurting so. This is so painful for me. Well, one thing we need to remember and meditate upon, and that is His loving kindness never ceases. His compassion never fails. God is faithful. Great is Your faithfulness. He will always be there. He will always fulfill His promises. In the margin of Lamentation 3, write Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum 1 verse 7. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. Always remember and meditate on the fact that He is good. He's a stronghold. He's one that we can find security in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge. He's aware of you who will trust Him, take refuge in Him. You know, there are many people who go through despair and they don't find consolation in all of this. And it's because of a lack of faith. And that's the thing we need to look at ourselves, is that the problem may be within me. One thing we can be assured of, the problem is not with the Lord. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold. And He knows those who trust Him, who will take refuge in Him. And as long as we put our trust in Him and make Him our priority in life, then we can get through this. Turn to page 47 in your song books. Page 47. Right.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real, He's so real to me. He saved my soul, He saved my soul, He saved my soul, and He's made me. Pray.
In the margin of Nahum 1 verse 7, write Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11 verses 28 through 30. Then turn over to Matthew chapter 11. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, this is Jesus speaking, and he's calling upon those who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. And these are those who are burdened, laboring because of sin within their life. And he's saying to them, and mentioning that the load, the heavy laden, and the weariness is upon the soul, because the rest comes to the soul. And that's caused by sin. What I want to emphasize here is that the weary and heavy laden will be given rest. That's what the Lord promises here. You will find rest for your souls. That's forgiveness of sin. And that is that which will then bring and give us hope. It gives us peace. No matter what our circumstances may be in life, we can know that God is there forgiving us and providing us with whatever we need spiritually, but also materially. The Lord has promised us whatever we need materially in this life. And so we need to come to him, though. And that requires faith. As we come to him, we put our trust in him as the one who will provide us with this rest. That's peace, comfort, and hope. If you would, turn to number 540 in your books, number 540. Robert.
For I am meek and lowly and like a river. His love is like a song. His yoke's a burden never. His easy all day long. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
One point that I failed to mention about this passage is where Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord, again, will never allow us to be burdened beyond what we're able to bear. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He will provide us with what we need. And as we put our trust in Him and believe that, we can be assured that He will bring us through whatever trials that we may encounter. Well, in the margin of Matthew 11:28-30, write 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You know, as we put our trust in God, believing that He'll be with us and will provide us with what we need to also understand that He expects certain things of us. Faith, but that faith involves action. Matter of fact, that's what He told Elijah to do. "What are you doing here, Elijah? Get up." And He gave him work then to do. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." We have a body, and it belongs to God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have the right then to take that body and kill it. I may be going through a lot of pain, but the Lord says, "You belong to me, even your body." And that body is to be used to bring glory unto me. And that's not by killing it. It's never found in Scripture. And so we have things to do. And we need to make sure that we use our bodies. Of course, the context of this passage is it's not to be used for fornication, but it is to be used, of course, to the glory of God. You know, many people say today, "Well, my body is mine. I can do with it whatever I wish." Well, no, the body belongs to the Lord. And we're to use it to glorify Him. In the margin of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, write 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. And look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Notice he says, You have an adversary, the devil. Keep in mind that with all those troubles you're going through, it's what the devil has brought upon you. That's who brought the trials upon Job. You remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he called it a messenger of Satan. This is Satan. This is because of Satan's work that you're going through these trials, these hardships. God allows us to go through them to test us, to strengthen us. But Satan's purpose in this is to defeat us, to get us to get away from God. And suicide is that. And we then think the solution is killing ourselves rather than turning to God. And we've allowed Satan to be the victors. He says, resisting, firm in your faith. There comes that faith. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, and these Christians were suffering, and we will suffer, he says, the God of all grace, remember that, meditate upon him, the God whom we serve is the God of all grace, who called you in His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will strengthen you. He will make you stronger. He will establish you. And through that, your hope will become stronger. You'll get through this, and you'll become stronger, and you'll have a greater anticipation of being with your Lord for all eternity. Let's turn to page 335. Kyle, if you would, let's live for Jesus. Make that our goal.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross of world's Redeemer gave His life that thou might live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promise, prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross of world's Redeemer gave His life that thou might live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, at the noontide hour be His, and be His when day is turning, and in heaven endless bliss. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross of world's Redeemer gave His life that thou might live.
Passages that you can go to for yourself, if you ever face a situation where you are contemplating, you know, life is not worth living, these are passages that you need to be reminded of and meditate upon, and also passages that you can use in talking to others that will help them to see that there is a God and that He does care And that if we'll put our trust in Him, He will bring us through this. We need to keep in mind of the two men that we mentioned earlier, and just to reiterate this point, who didn't want to live any longer. The circumstances in their life were such that they felt like it'd be better if they were dead. They didn't contemplate suicide, but they felt it'd be better if they were dead. Keep in mind, their lives were better after. Always remember, we don't know what the future holds, but God does. And God has a plan. Where we might think it's better to just end it right now, God may be thinking otherwise, and I've got something far greater even in this life for you. And of course, in that life which is to come. You know, when the Philippian jailer was keeping the jailer, the prisoners of whom Paul and Silas were two of those prisoners at the time, you remember he had fallen asleep and there was this great earthquake and the doors were open. And he came out of his sleep and saw the prison doors were open, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. It says that he was about to take his own life. And then Paul cried out, says, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." He was going to take his life. He felt like, of course, according to the Roman rule, he was going to be put to death. If he allowed his prisoners to escape, then he would die. It'd be better for him to take his own life. That was his solution to that problem. But Paul saved him by saying, he cried out, says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." It says in verse 29 and 30, "Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and says, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He began to seek for some answers. And Paul pointed him to the Savior. Here's a man about ready to take his own life. And Paul and Silas pointed him to a Savior. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "and you'll be saved." Well, in order for him to believe, he needed to hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So they spoke the Word of the Lord to him. And it says that immediately he and all his family were baptized. And it goes on to say, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Not too long prior to this, he was ready to take his own life. But now that he found the Savior, he's rejoicing. And that's what the Savior will do for us as you go through difficulties. Jesus is the one we need to go to. He will be the one that will give us rest. This is the song of encouragement. If there are any here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord to come for rest, then we encourage you to make that decision, to come to Jesus the Savior, who will give you rest. Rest to your souls. Knowing that whatever you may encounter in this life, even to the point of despair, you know that there's a God. Always remember and meditate upon Him, and His goodness, and His grace, His loving kindness. Knowing that He will never leave you or forsake you. If you need to come, why not come as we stand and sing?